Well, folks, we are in the book of Ephesians once again this morning. If you'll take your copy of God's Word and turn to Ephesians, we're in the first chapter. And after 6 years of not seeing the Ephesians or the other churches in Asia Minor, the Apostle Paul writes them this letter. And for the benefit of those who have not been with us, let me just say the first verses of this chapter, 3 through 14, is one long sentence in the Greek. It is one long sentence of Paul telling the Ephesians and telling all Christians all the blessings that they have because they are in Christ. You're in Christ. Now let me tell you what that means. That's basically verses 3 through 14. If you're in Christ, it means that you were elected and predestined, that you're redeemed, all your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. It means that you've been given a mindset to understand things. It means that you've been given the Holy Spirit. It means that you've been sealed in the Holy Spirit. It means that the Holy Spirit is a pledge to you for a future redemption that is coming in the future. That's the blessings you have as a believer. One day you will be set free and redeemed from the presence of sin. You understand the tenses of salvation, right? Past tense, I have been redeemed, or I have been saved from the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. I've been saved from that. There is the present tense. I'm in the process, sanctification. I'm in the process of being saved from the power of sin. And then there's a future aspect. I will be saved in terms of redemption of my body, in terms of that time when I will be free from the presence of sin forever. Those are the blessings that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He lays out Scripture to them. He lays out God's Word to them in these opening verses of Ephesians chapter 1. And then in verse 15, he goes from being their teacher to being their intercessor, being one who prays for them. And that's what we see here beginning in verse 15 and to the end of this chapter. Another long sentence in the Greek, 15 through 23. Where Paul tells them he's praying for them, and the gist of this prayer is basically, I'm praying that you get it, that you understand what I've just said. I'm praying that these truths will go deep into your very being, that you will know them, that you'll be rooted and grounded in them, they will affect your lives, that you will not just have information in your heads, but you will know these things more intimately, more confidently as you live your Christian life. Basically, he is praying in this prayer, big picture, he is praying for their spiritual growth. You've been saved, now grow. You grow in your relationship with God. Grow in your salvation. That is basically what he is praying for. He's a good teacher. He prays for his students. He's a good teacher. He teaches them, and he prays they'll get it. He prays that it'll mean something to them. He will pray that it did not just make them smarter, but it will make an impact on their very lives. That is pretty much the gist of 15 and following. He gives us some specific things. We'll look at those this morning. We'll start in verse 17. Notice verse 17. This is a prayer request he's going to make. After he gives a few introductory things, and I'll review those in just a moment, but verse 17 and 18 are going to be our focus this morning. These are what he's praying. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's starting two of the specific requests he's going to make. There's a third one that he begins in verse 19. And that's going to be our focus this morning. But let me just say this sort of background to this. I want you to understand something about the mind. Before you became a believer, you have what would be called an unregenerate mind. Now your mind has been regenerated. Before it was unregenerate. That means you were walking in darkness. That means you did not know God. That means that you were separated from God. That means you did not have a mind that even understood the things of God. That's the unregenerate mind. And without the Spirit's intervention, you could not change that mind one bit. You would be totally controlled by that kind of a mind set on the flesh, Paul calls it in Romans chapter 8. There are two reasons that that mind could not change itself, and that needed something to intervene and to bring it to life. It was dead. It was futile. There are two reasons for that. First John tells us one is because it was because of the darkness of your sin. 1 John 2:11 says, you're walking in darkness. They don't know where they're going. Their sin was obscuring the truth. So their own sin was part of that. Their idol worship, all of those things were obscuring that. He says another thing that was obscuring that, and I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians for a moment. Hold your hand in Ephesians 1 and look at these verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is another reason your unregenerate mind required outside intervention to change it. You could not change your own mind. Something was required to change it. This is the second reason why our minds were blind to the truth. The first reason we're blind to the truth, our own sin. This is the second reason we were blind to the truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look with me at verse 3. It says in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and even if our gospel, the gospel message, is veiled, meaning you can't see it. It is veiled to those who are perishing. Who lowered the veil? Question, who lowered the veil on us? Notice it says the God of this world, verse 4, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they may not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So the unbelieving, unregenerate mind has been blinded to the truth. And for anyone to respond to the gospel is going to require something outside of them. It's going to require, in this context, the Spirit of God to turn on the lights because you're in darkness. The unregenerate mind is in darkness and it needs its lights turned on so that it can see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. The word there is illumen. It means to turn the lights on. It means to bring light into it, to the mind. So the mind can see and the mind can understand. Let me tell you about another passage. You don't need to turn there. You can just reference this. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is praising the Thessalonians. He's praising them for their belief in the gospel. But listen to this. He says, for this reason, we constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. Question, how do you get from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2? How do you get from a mind that rejects and is veiled from the truth to a mind that hears the truth and believes it? That's the question. The question is, what turns the lights on? Go back to 2 Corinthians 4, that's right there in front of you. I just told you that spiritually blind to the gospel, the others receiving the word. Notice in verse 6, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness. This is verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Do you see that? He goes back to creation. When there was total darkness in the world, he says that same light, that same miracle, that same work of God, where God spoke light into existence out of darkness, let there be light. He says it takes that same miracle of God to bring light into the blinded heart. Light. The mind needs light. The unregenerate mind needs to be enlightened. The regenerate mind has been enlightened. As we're going to see in this passage, it's a continual enlightening of the mind by the Spirit of God. Because that's what Paul's going to be praying for these people. You'll continue to have more light in your mind. That's what he's going to be saying. You have this ultimate work where 1 Thessalonians 2 work, where you receive the gospel, the Spirit of God shed light in your mind, and you saw the gospel, you saw the truth, you embraced Christ, you turned from being apathetic toward Jesus to valuing Jesus. When that light shone into your mind, Jesus became very, very important to you. You saw your sinful, lost condition. You saw your hopeless condition. You saw that there was no answer inside of you, but the answer was in Christ. The light shining into your mind, your darkened mind, brought you to salvation. That's what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You see, Christ now is valuable. The Christian life begins with illumination, and the Christian life continues with illumination. We continue as we grow. That's what Paul is praying in this prayer. I want you to keep growing. I want the light to continually be shed in your minds, that you understand more and more about these truths that I've taught to you in the first verses of Ephesians chapter 1. Folks, this is how we grow. This is how we grow. By praying exactly the kind of things Paul prays for here in Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. Look again at verse 17 and 18. Look at 18 of Ephesians 1. Are you back in Ephesians? Sorry about that. Ephesians chapter 1. There's the word I just said, illumination. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. May be enlightened. So that's going to be the key word this morning, is illumination. This work of illumination. This work that Christ began in us at salvation and continues to strengthen, and we progress because of this illumination. Let me read to you J.I. Packer's definition. J.I. Packer, in his book, I believe this is from Knowing God. I think it is. His book, Knowing God. Illumination is not a giving of new revelation. That is not illumination. You're not going to get new revelation. That is not the giving of new revelation, but a work within us that enables us to grasp. You hear that? Enables us to grasp and to love the revelation that is there before us in the biblical text as it's heard and read and explained by teachers and writers. That's illumination. Not new revelation. That's another problem if you're getting new revelation. This is illumination. This is something that affects what you're reading on the pages of the Bible. What these believers in Ephesus were experiencing in hearing these God-breathed words from the Apostle Paul. Illumination. He's praying they would have illumination, that they would be able to grasp and love the revelation of the biblical text. He says this, sin in our mental and moral systems clouds our minds and wills so that we miss and resist the force of Scripture. You hear that? And that's true, isn't it? Sin in our mental and moral system clouds our minds at times, clouds our wills at times, so that we miss and resist the force of Scripture. You've seen that. I've seen that. God seems to us at times remote to the point of unreality. He goes on to say, and in the face of God's truth, we get dull and apathetic. In times when the words on the pages of Scripture seem dead to us, that there's nothing there for you to get out of it. We are dull and apathetic. He goes on to say, the Spirit, however, opens and unveils our minds and tunes our hearts so that we understand. That's what Paul is saying. I know you. I know me. And I know you. And I know there are going to be times when things get dull and apathetic and it just becomes words on a page. I'm praying that the eyes of your heart will be open. I'm praying that you'll be illumined, that the light of God will shine into your heart and mind as you read the Scripture, and you'll be able to grasp it and love it and desire it. And that's what he's saying to them, because that's how you grow. You grow with this book. You grow not just by knowing facts about it. You grow by knowing it deeply, grasping it, and it grasping you. That's where he's going with this prayer. He says this also, the Spirit, however, opens and unveils our minds and tunes our hearts so that we understand. As by inspiration, he provided Scripture truth for us, so now by illumination, he interprets it to us. I've got the revelation right here. I just need illumination. I need illumination to understand it better. Illumination is thus the applying of God's revealed truth to our hearts so that we grasp as reality for ourselves what the sacred text sets forth. Helps us grasp it and helps us love it. I think that's very important words by J.I. Packer. So, let me just say this in terms of reviewing from last time, if I can. Look at verse 15 again. He tells us in Ephesians 1:15 why he prays for them. He prays for them because he knows they are genuine believers. He prays for them because he knows what he has just taught them in 3 through 14 is actually true of them. There'd be no need to pray this prayer if these were not believers. You would pray a different prayer for an unbeliever. You'd pray a prayer of salvation for an unbeliever. But you pray this kind of prayer. Paul says, I pray this kind of prayer, verse 15, having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exist among you, and your love for the saints. I know you are genuine believers. I know you are genuine believers. Because I see it in your doctrine and what you're believing in, the Lord Jesus, and I see it evidenced by your love for one another. True believers believe. True believers love. That's your test if you're a Christian or not. Do I believe in the Lord Jesus alone for my salvation? I'm putting my trust in him alone. And is that evidenced by the fact that I have love for others? That's an evidence of whether you're a Christian or not. And I like the word all in that verse, all believers, because that's Jew and Gentile, which would be a very important theme as we're going to go through Ephesians, Jew and Gentile coming together in the body of Christ. So it didn't matter what nationality, didn't matter your religious background, didn't matter anything about you. We love one another. We love one another. You need to have a right vertical relationship with God so that you can have a right horizontal relationship with others. He says in 1 John, we know that we have passed from death to life. How do we know we've passed from death to life? He goes on to say, because we love the brethren. An evidence that I'm a Christian, that I've passed from death into life, is that I love the brethren. I've been given a new nature. I've become a partaker of the divine nature. Peter says, I love him and I love those whom he loves. Very important. Very important way to start this, because it gives confidence to Paul as he prays this prayer that he's dealing with people who have the capacity to do what he's praying. He knows they belong to Christ. He knows that these things that he's praying are things that they have the capacity to do. He was certain they were believers. Certain they belong to Christ. Then in verse 16, I do not cease giving thanks to you. This is a review from last week, by the way. I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. In my personal times of prayer, I pray when your name comes up or when I think about you, I pray for you. Folks, this is intercessory prayer. You need to be praying for others. And if you don't know what to pray for others, then pray this prayer for others. Because we all need to grow spiritually, all of us. Even when I'm going through a trial, what I need is I need maturity. I need to be rooted and grounded in truth to hold me and sustain me in trials and difficulties. Otherwise, you know what I do? When I'm not growing in the way he's talking here, I tend to lean on my own understanding. I tend to do what feels right to me. I tend to buy into the philosophies of the world and listen to all of that nonsense out there. When I'm not growing in Christ, I make a lot of mistakes. I do a lot of foolish things, even as a Christian. When I'm not reading God's word, when I'm not looking to God's word, I'm doing my own thing, folks. That's what you're doing. You're not biblically informed. Your flesh is informing you. Your own thinking is informing you. Or others are informing you who themselves are not growing spiritually or spiritually mature. This is an important prayer. This is an important prayer. He wants the church to be mature. They're going to go through some very hard times. These believers are going to face a lot of difficulties. And he knows that they're going to need to know and understand and believe things, not just in their head, not just to be able to memorize the verses I just gave to you people. No, you need to know them, and you need to know them deeply. And I'm praying the eyes of your heart will be opened, and the Spirit of God will bring them to, will drive them deep into your soul, so they affect how you live. It's important to pray for others. It's important. See, Paul's not here praying for their sicknesses and their illnesses and all their financial problems. Believe me, they had them. And I'm sure they prayed for one another in those ways like we all should. But this is what we really, really need to go through those times of life that affect all of us. I need a strong footing in my relationship with God, and I need to understand the Word of God deep in my soul. And so let's start. Let's see how he prays for them. Prays for their spiritual growth, verse 17. And this is the content of his prayer. Like I said, it's going to go all the way down to verse 23. We're only going to go 17, some of 18. That's all we're going to do this morning. But in 1:17, that the God of our... he's starting his prayer now. This is how I pray for you. I pray without ceasing. This is how I pray for you. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory... I'll stop there just for a minute. I'm not going to do this with every single word. Don't panic. But the God of our Lord Jesus Christ... I like this. I like how this is worded. Listen, if you talk about God and never talk about Jesus, you're not talking about the God of the Bible. Let me just start with that. I hear a lot of people say, I believe in God, but they never talk much about Jesus Christ. God, the Lord of the Father, God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, the true God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot even approach God without Jesus Christ. That's the God of the Bible. There's a lot of gods out there that people invent. They make a God that's comfortable to their lifestyle or whatever. But it's not a God that includes Jesus Christ. It's always Jesus Christ. It's the Trinity, of course. Jesus is God, of course. Holy Spirit is God, of course. Yes, all of that. But he's the Father. He says, I pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. This is the true God he's praying to. What is interesting about the wording of this is this is who Jesus prayed to as well. When he was with his disciples and he was trying to get them to overcome their dullness, when he was trying to get them to overcome their apathy and slowness, when he was trying to get them to pick up the pace a little bit in their spiritual thinking, he prayed too to his Father, the Father of glories. This is the God of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just a reminder that this is who Jesus prayed to as well. Remember in Matthew 16 when Jesus is talking to his disciples and Peter, he's asking the question, who do men say that I am? And Peter blurts out this true statement. He says, you are the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And Jesus turns to him and says, Peter, you didn't come up with that one yourself. Flesh and blood did not give that answer to you, but the Father in heaven revealed that to you. Illumination, Peter. There's some illumination going on here. I've been praying for it for you and for the other disciples that you would be strong. I'm just saying, this is who Paul is praying to, who Jesus prayed to for the dullness of the men who followed him. And Paul is simply doing the same thing. I pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. First prayer request, that he may give you a spirit of wisdom, of revelation, in the knowledge of him. Wow. Okay, let's unpack that. There's a lot coming at you here. You just got to hang on with me. He prays for wisdom, and he prays for insight about the things he has just taught them in 3 through 14 of Ephesians 1. He wants them to understand this inspired text of Scripture. Give them wisdom, give them insight, give them this revelation in the knowledge of him. That's the goal, in the knowledge of him. There's no capitalization on the word spirit there. I think most commentators would say that is talking about more of a disposition. They would have a disposition of wisdom, an attitude of wisdom, a heart of wisdom, more so than talking about the Holy Spirit. Some have said that's the Holy Spirit. Listen, there's nothing wrong with that interpretation because the Holy Spirit is required in all of this anyway. But I think this has more to do with, I pray they'll have a disposition of wisdom and insight. I pray that that's what will characterize them, wisdom and insight. I pray that they will have hearts that are inclined. When I think of disposition, they'll have hearts that are inclined toward wisdom and insight. Because they don't usually. Most people don't. I'm more prone to foolishness. I'm more prone to what I see. But wisdom and insight. I want to go beyond that. Beneath that, underneath all of that, I want to go to the truth. They'll have that disposition towards wisdom and toward insight. Help them understand this inspired scripture that I have just given to them in verses 3 through 14. And notice, he's not just assuming this is going to happen. He says it's got to be prayed for. Now, I believe God is going to complete in me what he has begun. I just think Paul is simply lining up here with what God's will is for all people when he's praying for them. Prayer is the means by which God's sovereign plan takes effect. We've talked about that several times. God is sovereign in everything and all everything he does in our salvation, our sanctification, excuse me, all of these things. But prayer is the means. Evangelism is the means by which his sovereign purposes are accomplished. Those are things we've discussed in past weeks. But the point is, he is praying that that they would be enlightened. And it's the Spirit of God that's going to be enlightening them. And folks, listen, you need to pray this for others. You need to pray this every day for yourself. Before you walk in the door this morning, you say, I'm going to listen to the Bible today. God, enlighten my heart. Give me wisdom and insight. This is heart work. This is not head work. I need more than just a Bible study lesson. I need to know you. That's the goal of that. Notice the end of verse 17. In the knowledge of him, that's what we're trying to do, is grow in knowing him better. That's your problem and my problem. I don't know God very well. I'm comfortable with where I'm at is my problem. But there's so much more to plunge in the depths of God and understanding him and things he wants us to know about him, that we stop when it gets uncomfortable or when we get a headache and thinking too much or whatever. So he's praying that the Spirit of God would enlighten them, and he's praying that for you, and he's praying that for you and I as well, and we are to pray that for each other and for ourselves. And my prayer, he's saying to you, is that God will give you wisdom till you'll understand God's activity and election and redemption and all of those great truths I just told you in chapter 1 verses 3 through 14, that you'll understand all he has done for you in Christ. You don't even begin to understand the treasure and the riches that you have. Listen, he's not praying that you'll get more blessings. He's not praying that. This is what people do all the time. I want more blessings, more blessings, more blessings. No, our problem is not we need more blessings. Our problem is we don't even realize the blessings we have. That's our problem. We do not understand how rich we are because we just don't pray like this. We don't think like this. God, tell me, I'll never understand all of it. I'll never get to the bottom of all of it. But God, help me understand the significance of the fact that you chose me before the foundation of the world and you knew what I was going to be like and you still did it. What is that? And you've forgiven me for every sin before I ever committed them in real time. I don't get all that. And I don't understand this, the Spirit indwelling me and permanently sealing me, even though I mess up all the time. God, help me grasp that. You're still working and you never leave me or depart from me. And I run from you all the time and you're still there. You never lose me. You hold on to me. So that's what he's saying here. I'm praying that you'll have illumination. That you'll have illumination to understand these blessings that you already have. He's not praying for physical problems here. And they had many. But he's praying for things you and I forget to pray about when we're praying for each other and for ourselves. It's mostly everything that's been going wrong or is about to go wrong or something else. So revelation is this. This is revelation. God has revealed truth to us. Illumination is so that I can understand it. Illumination is I'll understand the significance of it. The illumination is me seeing, how do I live it? What do I do with it? I got it. Well, you gave it to me. What do I do with it? That's illumination. That's illumination. And that's what Paul's praying in verse 17. Let me show you something. Tom Pennington pointed this out. I thought this was a good point. I just got to show it to you as well. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Don't lose Ephesians 1. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for a moment. So after 11 verses, in Ephesians, of all those blessings, he's praying that they will get it. The Holy Spirit would turn on the light and they would get it. Now, I want to show you something about illumination in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a somewhat difficult passage. I hope you've got a text in front of you to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. See if you can track what Paul is saying here. In verses 6 through 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is explaining the gospel that he preaches. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. He's talking about the gospel that he preaches, a gospel about Christ being crucified, God's secret wisdom. The wise people of the world would have never come up with a gospel like this. That's what he's saying. Let me just read those verses. Verse 6, yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages of our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they'd understood it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and which we have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Okay, he's talking about his gospel. It's a gospel not from this world. The world would never have thought of a gospel plan like this. They would have never come up with this one. It's an incredibly wise plan. And that's his point in verses 6 through 9. Then look at verse 10. For to us, the apostles, for to us, God revealed them, the mystery, the message. God revealed them to us, talking about the apostles, to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, notice, even the depths of God. Paul says this in that verse. I pray, he says, Paul says, the way I came to know the wisdom of Christ crucified, the way I came to know the gospel was that God revealed it to me by the Holy Spirit. Now, folks, that's what's called revelation right there, okay? Apostle receiving this message from God, the Spirit. God revealed the truth to the apostles. That's what he's saying in verse 10. Verse 11, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. So what's he saying? The reason that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, can reveal the mind of God to him is because the Spirit of God knows the mind of God. You see what Paul's saying? I got the mind of God on this. How do I know? Because the Spirit of God revealed it to me. How does the Spirit of God know? Because the Spirit of God knows the mind of God. What I know, Paul says, is revealed by the Spirit, and it's the mind of God because it came from the Spirit. Okay, you got that? So, God wants to reveal that to Paul. The Spirit does that. Now Paul can say he knows the mind of God because the Spirit knows the mind of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the Spirit, this is verse 12, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Let me break that down for you a minute. Paul says it was this Spirit, this Holy Spirit, who knows the mind of God, that taught Paul the thoughts of God. Paul is saying, not only did the Spirit give us the thoughts of God, this wisdom of the gospel that nobody would have never understood, but he gave us, notice the next verse, words to communicate that truth. Okay, now we're getting into inspiration, okay? Next verse. He gave me the thoughts of God, and he even gave me words to write it down in. See this? Verse 13, God working through these holy men gives us the word, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. Notice, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. That's this book, okay? That's this book. The mind of God. The mind of God. That's what you're looking at if one's in your lap or on your phone. That's the Word of God. Came to the apostles from the Spirit of God who knows the mind of God and gave them the thoughts of God, the mind of God, that they could even put down in words. You see that in verse 13. That is what we call inspiration. They have revelation. They received it from God. Inspiration is then they were able to put those words down for you and me. They were inspired. They were God-breathed words. That's why we say the Bible is God-breathed. Because Paul says here, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And then Paul adds this. You're still looking at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, and he can't understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Wow. That's the reason an unbeliever can pick this book up, makes no sense to him. An unbeliever can pick this book up and say, I have no idea. I can tell you the history of it, the professor at the university. I can tell you the history of it. I can see the words on a page. I can tell you the archaeology behind some of it. But he does not know the message of it. He does not know the spiritual thoughts of God that are on the pages of our Bible. He's not able to go any deeper than the words on the page. He's not able to go any deeper than the facts. Paul says, I want you to go deeper than the facts. I want the Holy Spirit to do that for you. He can't do it for an unbeliever. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit. You need the same Spirit indwelling you that wrote the book. It's my point. You need the same Spirit living in you and enlightening you that wrote the book. This is inspiration. This is the Holy Spirit working. Notice he says in verse 15, but he who is spiritual values, appraises, or gives value to all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. An unbeliever does not value the words of this book for what they really are. You remember when Jesus said, do not cast pearls before swine? What he was saying is, a pig does not value expensive jewelry. He's just saying an unbeliever does not value the mind of God. You and I do. You and I do, because we have the Holy Spirit living in us. And this Holy Spirit living in us is the process of sanctifying us. This Holy Spirit living in us is in the process of setting us free from the power of sin and setting us free from ourselves and sanctification. And the way he does that is through enlightening us to the truths of God's word. When a person has to have the Spirit of God living in them to understand God. You cannot know God. You cannot grow in your knowledge and understanding of God, because that's the goal of that verse 17. Are we back in Ephesians 1, by the way? Ephesians 1:17. If I'm going to understand Revelation, let me say it again. If I'm going to understand Revelation, then I have to have the same Spirit of God that revealed it to the writer, the apostles. See, the thoughts and the words of the apostles were not the thoughts of men. They were not the thoughts of men. They were the words of God, and that's the reason Paul would praise that they would have illumination. I'm not praying to get more spiritual resources. You guys are missing something. You're missing something. I got to pray you'll get what you're missing. No, you got it all. You just don't know it. You got everything and you just don't know it. You got it all, but you just don't understand it. And this, what's this all about? Grip their hearts. Enlighten them, that it'll grip their hearts, God. Illumine our minds in two ways. One, that we would have, back in 17, of the knowledge of God himself. And secondly, in verse 18, I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know. See that? Know. Knowledge is important in this verse. Knowledge is important. It's the word gnosis. It's the word with a, with a preposition added to gnosis, epinosis. It's not just knowledge. It's the idea of a deeper and fuller and richer knowledge. I want you to know some things. I want you to have wisdom and insight so you will know some things more about God, more richly and more deeply. I like what Boyce said in his commentary. He said that the biggest problem he thinks with Christians is they don't know God. They don't know God. Isn't that something? Of all the things he could have said, the biggest problem for Christians is I thought that was interesting. That's interesting. That they don't know God. Do you remember when COVID came? What was the first thing we as elders sent out to you? Folks, we got a big problem. Guess what? We need a big God. Get R.C. Sproul's Attributes of God and start listening to it. You're at home, you have nothing else, you can't come to church, so listen to it at home. The attributes of God. Why? Big problems? I need a big God. I need a God that I know is bigger than what I'm going through. That's what I need. And you know what? He is. You just don't know it. You just don't know it. He was bigger than all of that nonsense we experienced back then. He's bigger than all the stuff I'm going through right now, and sometimes I just don't know it. Because I'm not praying that he would enlighten my mind to know him. I'm satisfied with just superficiality. I'm satisfied with just my other gods in my life. Myself. My work, my children, my money, my possessions. They all eclipse God in my life. They cut off a true picture of him in my life. And I don't see the glorious Father. I don't see the glorious God, the big and mighty God that He is. I don't see that. My problems are bigger than God. People are bigger than God. Everything's bigger than God. Paul says, I want you to know how big God is. I want you to know God. And I'm praying your eyes will be opened to know Him. You got the Spirit. You got the same Spirit living in you that wrote the book. And since you've got the same Spirit living in you, the Spirit that knows the mind of God, guess what? You can know what God is like and what God thinks as He opens your eyes to the book. Increase them in real knowledge, epinosis, real knowledge. Make it deeper in ritual. And the whole purpose of illumination is to know God. That's the point in verse 17. That's the point later in verse 18, to know things, to know certain things about God. I think James Montgomery Boyce is correct. We don't know God. We don't know God. And it's reflected in our how we're paralyzed sometimes by circumstances and things. We need to know God better. This is just some Old Testament references in Hosea. Hosea is an interesting book, by the way. Hosea, you don't have to turn there unless you want to, but I'll just read these to you. Hosea. Hosea is the Old Testament book, chapter 4, verse 1. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. God's indictment. This is an indictment on the people. He says, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of the Holy One. I have this indictment against you. You don't even know me. You are my people and you do not even know me. You've abandoned me, and it's evident in your lifestyles. There's swearing and deception and murder and stealing and adultery. You give evidence that you don't know me. There's violence and bloodshed. All this evidence that you do not know your God. Later in chapter 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. You've rejected knowledge, and I will reject you. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. They rejected it. They had it. They had it. They just rejected it. They just rejected it. God had revealed Himself to them. That was their history. And they just rejected it. Hosea 5:4. Their deeds will not allow them to return to the Lord. They're so controlled by their idolatry, they're so controlled by their sin that they feel they're in bondage to it. It will not even allow them to return to their Lord. The sin of harlotry is within them. They've spiritual prostitution. They've taken other gods, other lovers besides God. Hosea 6:6, for I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. I don't care about all this sacrificing if you don't even want to know me. It's just empty vanity. John 8:55, in the New Testament, Jesus is speaking. He says, you're just like your Old Testament descendants and relatives. He says, you have not come to know Him. Romans 1, there's an indictment against all humanity, fallen humanity. It's a wrath that hangs over all humanity. And you know what it is? The problem with man, he sums it up this way in verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Literally, that in the Greek says, they did not see fit to have God in their knowledge. They did not see fit to have God in their knowledge. And you see, this refusal to have God in their knowledge has resulted in all the chaos that humanity is experiencing right now. A world disconnected from God, without an anchor, without a compass, is a world of chaos. I don't have time to read all these verses, but you get the idea. I'll read these next time. But the point is, if you're going to boast about something, Jeremiah says, boast that you know God. Folks, get a book. Get a book. about God. Get a book about somebody that's pursuing God. Get a book about somebody who loves God and talks about what it is to pursue God. Tozier, Pursuing God. Packer, Knowing God. Books on the attributes of God. Get to know your God. Ask God to illuminate your minds to understand Him better, to know Him better. If you haven't listened to R.C. Sproul on the attributes of God, I highly recommend that. And read your Bible. You're going to make a lot of bad decisions if you're not reading your Bible. You really are. Folks, listen. When you walk away from the book, you're leaning on your own understanding, you're trusting in yourself, you're doing what you think is right, what feels right, you're just living on the wrong, you have no anchor. May we be a church that is anchored in the living God, that we love God. We sing about it, we sure sing about it well. But let's ask God to illuminate our minds, that it takes heart and grasp us and takes grip of us in our hearts, that we might really, truly know Him. Father, thank You for our time this morning. Thank You, Father, for these words, the Ephesians. Thank You for the challenge, God, they are to all of us. God, we're just so prone to wonder, so prone to leave the God we love. And I think a lot of times it's simply because we just don't know Him very well. I pray, God, we would be people who love You with our whole heart, not just sing about it, not just talk about it, not even just study about it, but we would be those who are allowing Your Spirit to work in us to drive these truths to our very soul. In Jesus' name, amen.